Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study through this course. Father, we pray that as we study through it, that you would use it in our hearts and our minds to establish us in our faith in you and in your word. Father, we pray that you would also equip us to answer those who are skeptical of our faith, and also to answer those who challenge us with their false doctrines. We do pray. So, Father, we pray that you'd use this course. We pray that you'd use this study today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're starting off on page 112. 112. As we're studying through the cult of Mormonism. And the verse there is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And indeed, with the cults of today, such as Mormonism, it is all about works, and their end shall be according to their works. They will be judged and spend eternity in the lake of fire because they have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're picking up at the top of page 112 this morning, looking at the current status of the Mormon Church, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints. As of 1999, the Mormon Church claimed roughly 11 million members worldwide. It's quite big. In the USA, 5 million, Latin America, 3 million, Asia, 2 million, South Pacific and Africa, half a million, and there are 26,000 Latter-day Saint congregations in 160 nations. So they're not just limited to one small area. They're growing quickly. They have quite an aggressive missions work. They're very aggressive in promoting their beliefs. About one-third of young Mormon men dedicate 18 to 24 months for missionary service. In 1997, there were 60,000 Mormons serving as full-time missionaries throughout the world. That's quite substantial. That's full-time missionaries, not just those who are doing part-time work, not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who just go out on a Saturday morning. These are 60,000 full-time workers. The Latter-day Saints distribute 5 million copies of the Book of Mormon each year. Over 100 million copies have been printed in 92 languages. They are very aggressive with their missions work. So, what does this church look like in practice and in doctrine? Well, first let's look at its attack upon all Christian denominations. And we have some quotes from Joseph Smith. Now, I'm not going to be able to touch on every quote this morning. There's quite a few quotes that we're going to just skip over as we go through this. But we've got a fair bit to cover. So I'm just going to try and keep it moving. And there'll be bits and pieces along the way that you'll need to go back and review later. Middle of page 112, its attack upon all Christian denominations. Looking at some of Joseph Smith's statements in Journal of Discourses. When the light came to me, I saw that all the so-called Christian world was groveling in darkness. Another one of his statements. With a regard to true theology, a more ignorant people never lived than the present so-called Christian world. What? Are Christians ignorant? Yes. As ignorant of the things of God as the brute beasts. These are the things that Joseph Smith said about the Christian denominations. He considered them all to be way off base as far as their doctrine and theology went. In fact, as ignorant of the things of God as the brute beast. So he wasn't a friend of the Christians, let's put it that way. Next we can see its doctrines. Mormon doctrine about the Bible. While Mormons profess to believe and revere the Bible, they do not accept its teachings alone, but add the writings of Joseph Smith and of Mormon prophets and apostles and other continued revelations. The four Mormon scriptures are the Bible, the Book of Mormon, A Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. We have a quote here. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. This is their doctrine about the Bible. They take the Bible as a holy book, but just one of a few. And, of course, they very greatly revere any writings by Joseph Smith or their prophets or apostles, ongoing revelations, as it says there. Joseph Smith taught that many important points touching the salvation of men had been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. So he didn't believe that the Bible was a full revelation of the Word of God, that the whole plan of salvation was laid out in the Bible, but believed that there were parts of the doctrine of salvation that had been taken out of the Bible or just simply lost before the Bible was properly compiled. In addition to the four books, these four books of Scripture, the inspired words of our living prophets become Scripture to us. This is another quote of theirs. Their words come to us through conferences, church publications, and instructions to local priesthood leaders. We believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they believe in ongoing revelations, that they will receive new revelations that will, in a sense, add more to the revealed word of God as they see it. So what does the Bible teach? Firstly, the Christian faith was once delivered to the saints by the apostles. Secondly, the Bible is sufficient for doctrine and practice. Nothing else is needed. We don't need any ongoing revelation. Turning over now to page 114. Number three, all things are to be tested by the Bible. And as we will see, Mormon scripture not only adds to the Bible, it directly contradicts it. So that's an important point, that the Mormons revere the Bible, but they also have other so-called revelations that contradict the Bible. And we know that the Bible is to be the sole authority for faith and practice. And if there is a doctrine being taught which is contradictory to the Bible, then it must be rejected. The Bible stands. Four, the Bible does not prophesy that new prophets of God will arise before the return of Christ, but that many false prophets will arise. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives the entire panorama of prophecy for the end of times, and he does not say one word about prophets of God that were yet to arise to speak new revelation during this dispensation. So we're not looking for new prophets. We're not looking for a new revelation. We have the completed Word of God in our hands. We call it the Holy Bible. God promised to preserve the Bible, and nothing has been lost. So there's nothing of the doctrine of salvation that has been simply lost or taken out of the Bible. No, we have the completed Word of God. We have the full doctrine of salvation revealed there. It has not been lost. Next, we see the Mormon doctrine about God, continuing on page 114. Firstly, okay, for this section, what I'm going to do is we have four points here under the Mormon doctrine of God. So we're going to take point one, and then we'll jump over to what the Bible teaches. That section. So we'll take each point and then go to what the Bible teaches and do them individually like that rather than working through this section and then coming to what the Bible teaches later, just so we can address each point from the Bible as we go. Firstly, the Mormon doctrine about God. Number one, they teach God used to be a man who lived on another planet. A quote here, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today and the great God who holds this world in its orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power was to make himself visible, I say if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves in all the person, image and very form as a man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. He was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. And that's a quote from Joseph Smith in one of his sermons, April 7th, 1844. So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there is only one God. There is only one God, and he is a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does not have, at least God the Father, does not have a human body. He is not a man who was exalted to the position of a deity, but rather is, was and will be God for all eternity. He is eternally God, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. This is a ridiculous statement to make, that God was a man who became God by working out his own salvation. That's what they teach, that we can all become gods by working out our own salvation. This is the foolishness of the Latter-day Saints. He is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And he doesn't change. For I am the Lord, I change not. So God was never a man. He has always been God. He has always been spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is not a physical human. Secondly, they teach that God worked out his own salvation just as men are working out theirs. Another quote, this is again from Joseph Smith from the same sermon there. Says, my father worked out his kingdom with fear and trembling, and I must do the same. And when I get my kingdom, I shall present it to my father so that he may obtain kingdom upon kingdom, and it will exalt him in glory. He will then take a higher exaltation, and I will take his place and thereby become exalted myself. Sounds like a pyramid scheme. It does. Essentially, he's teaching that God was once a man. God became a God. He became deity by working out his own salvation. And then we sit below him now as men. And if we work out our own salvation, we'll be exalted to a place of deity. And God will go up the ladder one step, and he'll be even higher than us still. And then we'll populate our own planets. And if they all work out their salvation, they'll become deity, and we move up the ladder, and God moves up another, and it's just this pyramid. And that's what he's teaching. It's foolishness. So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches all others who pretend to be gods will be destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Thirdly, the Mormons teach that there are many gods. Another quote from Joseph Smith, but a different sermon, sermon from June 16th, 1844. Says, I wish to declare I have always and in all congregations when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been the plurality of gods. It has been preached by the elders for 15 years. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. So he's not teaching the Trinity in the sense that the Bible teaches, that he's teaching three individual gods, and that Jesus Christ was a man, and that God the Father was a man, and then he's put in here that the Holy Ghost is a spirit. But he's teaching three distinct gods. They're not one, they're not three personages of the one Godhead. They are three distinct gods. So he's teaching multiple gods. We have Brigham Young here now. He says, how many gods there are, I do not know. But there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeals that we are passing through. That course has been from all eternity, and it is and will be so to all eternity. To try and wrap your mind around what the teaching here is, essentially he's saying for all eternity, there has been a cycle of what exists now, essentially, that there were other earths, earths on which there were placed men. Okay, there were people who became, by working out their own salvation, they became gods, and then they populated an earth themselves. And we just happen to be one of those in an endless cycle. And so it's on us to work out our own salvation so that we can become a god and populate our own planet. And the cycle goes on. And so they believe in many, many, many gods. And he says here, how many gods there are, I do not know. But there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeals that we are passing through. That course has been from all eternity, and it is and will be so to all eternity. So this is the endless cycle that we're going through of constant earths where people work out their own salvation, become a god, populate their own planet, and the process goes on. So what does the Bible teach? Any man who teaches a false god contrary to the scriptures is to be rejected. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verses 1 to 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, that sounds like Joseph Smith right there, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So the Bible clearly commands us to beware of these false teachers, these men who present another God who is not the God of the Bible. The Bible teaches there is only one God. Fourthly, the Church of the Latter-day Saints teaches Adam was God who came from heaven with one of his heavenly wives, Eve. Personally, I think it's pretty amazing that he came up with all of this stuff. That's some imagination. Anyway, there's a quote here from Brigham Young. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. Now here he gets things really interestingly muddled. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing Christians or non-professing, must hear it and will know it sooner or later. Now let all who may hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or damnation. That phrase there, let all who hear pause before they make light of them, that's an interesting phrase that comes up a couple of times throughout here. I think they're assuming that people who hear this, rational people, are going to reject it because it sounds ridiculous. That's fair enough. I would too. Okay. On page 16 we have again what the Bible says. Making God into a man is idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Next we see the Mormon doctrine about Jesus Christ. Mormon leaders have admitted that their Christ is different. It's not the Christ of the Bible. In 1998, the Mormon President Hinckley said, the traditional Christ of whom they, that is non-Mormons, speak, is not the Christ of whom I speak. For the Christ of whom I speak has been revealed in this, the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's interesting the phrases that they use that they've extracted from the Bible, and then they just use it completely out of context. But it almost makes them sound intelligent. Almost. He, together with his father, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith in the year 1820, and when Joseph left the grove that day, he knew more of the nature of God than all the learned ministers of the gospel of the ages. This is what they're teaching. They teach Jesus was the first spirit born in heaven. Here's a quote for you. Among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, to whom all others are juniors. They teach also that Satan was the secondborn spirit, thus Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. This, interestingly, I've heard this a number of times from other pagan religions, and this crops up quite a bit. And I think the devil is doing a fantastic job of getting this idea into people's minds wherever he can, that he is somehow the spirit brother of Jesus. It is blasphemous, and it's very widely accepted in certain areas. You'd be surprised how many people believe this. Again, another quote here. Long before you were born, a program was developed by your creators. The principal personalities in this great drama were a father, Elohim, perfect in wisdom, judgment, and person, and two sons, Lucifer and Jehovah. That's what they're teaching. They also teach that Jesus became God through his obedience, again, and worked out his own salvation. This is the ongoing idea that, you know, we all start out on the same level, and we all have to work out our own salvation to become gods. Another quote here: by obedience and devotion to the truth, he attained that pinnacle of intelligence which ranked him as a god, as the Lord omnipotent, while yet in his pre-existent state. Now, you'll notice something I probably should have mentioned before. As we go through here, there's two very interesting things to note. Firstly, the idea, as we've mentioned, that man can become a god. That concept is very, very strong. The other concept is this attaining of a higher knowledge, of this further revelation, but also a sort of reaching this higher level of understanding, a higher level of knowledge. And it even says here that by obedience and devotion to the truth, he attained that pinnacle of intelligence which ranked him as a god, as the Lord omnipotent. So there's this massive seeking for a higher knowledge that goes on in this pursuit of becoming a god. And we'll get to that, I hope. Another quote here from one of their so-called apostles: Jesus kept the commandments of his Father and thereby worked out his own salvation, and is also set an example as to the way and the means whereby all men must be saved. So they're not teaching salvation from a biblical perspective. It's not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial and resurrection, the penalty that he paid for our sins. No, it's he is set out as an example. He lived in such a way to be an example that if we follow the pattern of his life, we too can attain godhood. That's what they're teaching here, that Jesus is this example to us, but he is not the one who has provided salvation for us. We must work out our own salvation. Fourthly, Jesus' earthly existence was the result of a physical union between Elohim God and Mary. That's what they're teaching. The testimony of Joseph Smith: God, the Eternal Father, whom we designate by the exalted name or title Elohim, is the literal parent of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and of the spirits of the human race. Then we have the testimony of Brigham Young: Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden. That's who they consider Adam to be. They consider Adam to be God. So he's saying Jesus is essentially the son of Adam, who is our Father in heaven. Now let all who may hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them. There it is again. They're fond of saying that. Or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or damnation. Again, I reckon he just puts that in there because he assumes that you're going to laugh at him when he says this stuff. Another quote: now remember, from this time forth and forever, that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. So that's in direct contradiction to the scriptures right there. That is directly in contradiction to what the Bible teaches. But he goes on: I will repeat a little anecdote. I was in conversation with a certain learned professor upon this subject when I replied to this idea. If the Son was begotten by the Holy Ghost, it would be very dangerous to baptize and confirm females and give the Holy Ghost to them, lest he should beget children to be palmed upon the elders by the people, bringing elders into great difficulties. Do you see what he's done there? In essence, he's saying if we baptize and confirm females, the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they will become pregnant and they will have these babies because the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and then we'll have all these extra children that the elders will have to look after. I don't know. He's really he's very, very eloquent in his speech, isn't he? No. But it's just ridiculous. It really is. It's utterly ridiculous. But this is what they're teaching. This is Brigham Young, who took over after Joseph Smith passed. So he's not far down the ladder, and this is what they were teaching all the way back then. Now, I know that some Mormons today reject some of this stuff, okay? But all you have to do is go back and present them with these facts of what the founders of Mormonism taught. And some of them will probably be shocked, and some of them will try to discredit it, but this is the reality. This is where it all began. Ah, here we go. Though some Mormons do not believe this doctrine, it was certainly taught by the founder and second prophet of the Mormon Church and many other past LDS leaders. If they were wrong, then they preached a false god and are thus totally discredited. So if you reject some of what they taught, then you need to reject the lot. Fifthly, on page 118... they teach that Jesus was married while on earth and had children. The testimony of Brigham Young says that the scripture says that he, the Lord, came walking in the temple with his train. I do not know who they were unless his wives and children. He's extrapolating a lot from the text there, I tell you. He's an interesting character. You look at the quotes from Joseph Smith and a lot of the quotes that Joseph Smith has made, you see them come through just regurgitated in a slightly more, what appears to be more scripturally based manner from Brigham Young. Oftentimes he'll attach something that is just a portion of a verse in there to make it sound like he's taken it from the Bible. He was a very vile man in his manner of living, though. Okay, then we have the testimony of the Latter-day Saints Apostle Orson Hyde. Hyde claimed that Jesus was a polygamist. Again, completely blasphemous. And we know that the Bible teaches against polygamy. If Jesus was to be our example of how we ought to live, he would not go against those things which are clearly taught in the Bible. But he was more than just our example. He was God in human flesh. He would definitely not live in a way that contradicts his word. But these are the things that they're teaching, clearly contradictory to scripture. Then we have the testimony of Orson Pratt. I said in my lecture on marriage at our last conference that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives, and that he begat children. Again, not all Mormons accept this teaching, but it was accepted as doctrine in the early days of the cult. They also teach that Jesus was contaminated with a sin nature. It goes on. While Christ was tabernacling in the flesh, he was more or less contaminated with fallen nature. While he was here in a body that his mother Mary bore him, he was more or less connected with and influenced by this nature that we have received. According to the flesh, he was the seed of Adam and Eve and suffered the weakness and temptations of his fellow mortals. That's another quote from Brigham Young. So these are the things that they're teaching about Jesus, their doctrines that they teach about the Lord Jesus. But what does the Bible teach? Firstly, that Jehovah and Elohim are the same God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our God, Elohim, is one Lord, Jehovah. And the Lord, Jehovah, is God, Elohim, and that there is none else. Secondly, that Jesus is eternal and as such could not have been created. He is not a created being. Thirdly, that all things were made by Christ, and that would include Satan. They are not spirit brothers. Satan is one of the created beings. It would not include God the Father, because he too is eternal and was not made. Fourthly, Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, and his conception was by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's in direct contradiction to the teachings of the Latter-day Saints. Fifthly, Jesus had no sin. And sixthly, Jesus is forever higher and separate from sinful men. Seventh, there is not the slightest hint in the Bible that Jesus was married or had children. This is something they have completely made up with. In trying to prove this doctrine, the LDS Apostle Orson cited the wedding in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the wedding at Cana. But the Bible says that Jesus was called to this wedding, which would not have been the case had it been his own wedding. That makes perfect sense. It was not his wedding that he was called to. Further, when Jesus died on the cross, he made provision for the care of his mother, but he said nothing about a wife or children. So the Bible gives no indication, no hint whatsoever that there was any possibility that Jesus had married and had children. The Bible warns about false Christs, and the Bible warns about false teachers who will deny Christ and give themselves to lasciviousness, covetousness, and rebellion against authority. This is an accurate description of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and other early leaders of Mormonism. I don't think we're going to get through everything I wanted to, but continuing with page 119, the Mormon doctrine about salvation. Firstly, that salvation is by faith in Christ plus the works of the Mormon Church. Another quote here. Jesus Christ did what only he could do in atoning for our sins. To make his atonement fully effective in our individual lives, we must have faith in Christ, repent of our sins, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, obey his commandments, and strive to become like him. So they've got, you know, we must have faith in Christ and repent of our sins, and then on it goes. And let's roll out the list. So they've attached a lot of works to that in order to, as they describe it, you work out your own salvation. You essentially reach obtain your salvation. You know, it's like Christ began the work and now you've got to finish it off, sort of thing. Secondly, they teach Christ's blood does not cleanse from all sin. A quote here. Christians speak often of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. Much that is believed and taught on this subject, however, is such utter nonsense and so palpably false that to believe it is to lose one's salvation. Okay? We understand from the Bible that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus, in his death, the shedding of his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. It's only by faith in him that we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. The penalty for our sin has been paid in the shedding of his blood. And the Mormons teach that to believe that is to lose one's salvation. Many go so far, for instance, as to pretend, at least, to believe that if we confess Christ with our lips and avow that we accept him as our personal Saviour, we are thereby saved. His blood, without other act than mere belief, they say, makes us clean. Completely ridiculing the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Definitely a heretic. And definitely not born again. These people are on their way, well, most of them now, are in a Christless eternity. Thirdly, they teach that Joseph Smith is the one who holds the keys to heaven. Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation and is now engaged behind the veil in the great work of the last days. No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. So, if you get there and he doesn't like you, bad luck. From the day that the priesthood was taken from the earth to the winding up scene of all things, every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith, Jr., as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. I with you and you with me, I cannot go there without his consent. He holds the keys of that kingdom for the last dispensation, the keys to rule in the spirit world, and he rules there triumphantly. For he gained full power and a glorious victory over the power of Satan while he was yet in the flesh. Sounds like he's essentially put himself in the place of Christ, doesn't it? And was a martyr to his religion and to the name of Christ, which gives him a most perfect victory in the spirit world. He reigns there as supreme, a being in his sphere, capacity and calling as God does in heaven. Many will exclaim, "Oh, that is very disagreeable. It is preposterous. We cannot bear the thought." But it is true. That's a quote from Brigham Young. I'm surprised you didn't put another one of his pause here and consider, lest you'd be damned. I don't know. Fourth, they teach living people can be baptized for dead people to help the dead achieve salvation. Going to have to wrap it up in a minute. Joseph Smith declared, "The greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead." The LDS Church teaches that the names of the dead must be known before they can be baptized by proxy, so it maintains the largest genealogical library in the world. There are currently 725 million names in their record center in Salt Lake City. And Mormons do perform millions of proxy baptisms every year. The Mormon temples form a crucial part of this ceremony. The LDS Apostle Bruce McConkie explained that a temple is a house of the Lord where he and his spirit may dwell. From the days of Adam to the present, wherever the Lord has had a people on the earth, temples and temple ordinances have been a crowning feature of their worship. And the temple rites are a secret. Until 1990, the Mormon participants swore an oath not to talk about the rites on penalty of death. And it gets really wacky. In the temple wedding ceremony, the participants receive special underwear that they are to wear for the rest of their lives. They receive a new name that they are not supposed to tell others, and they learn secret handshakes. Somehow that's supposed to get them into heaven. Okay, I think we've got one more point, and then we'll wrap up with that what the Bible teaches section. The LDS teaches that most people will eventually be saved, but they go to three different heavens according to their merit. they say, "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience." Here's the thing, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Bad people go to the lowest heaven, the celestial kingdom. Good people who are not Mormons go to the terrestrial kingdom, and Mormons will go to the celestial kingdom. Mormons are taught four secret handshakes in the temple ceremonies so that they will gain entrance into the third heaven by thus shaking God's hand. What the Bible teaches. Number one, salvation is a free gift of God's grace and it is not by works. Works follow as evidence. Any mixture of grace and works is a false gospel. And thirdly, salvation is received directly from Jesus Christ and is not through any church. Fourth, in the resurrection, the glorified saints do not marry. Fifthly, only some will be saved, most will not. Sixth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, does not teach that the dead can be saved through baptism performed by the living. There's no proxy baptism to bring one through to salvation. That is contrary to the teaching of Christ, and Paul did not say that he baptized for the dead, but that they baptized for the dead. He was referring to the practice of others. Seventh, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, makes us nigh to God, and redeems us. Eighth, God is not building special temples today. Ninth, Jesus said nothing in secret which condemns Mormonism's secret rites. Number 10, Jesus and the apostles did not baptize or marry in a temple. and a length. There is no opportunity for salvation after death. Just some closing thoughts. As I mentioned before, the two things that they bring through a lot is that that through that secretism, it's this higher knowledge that they're seeking for, and this desire to obtain godhood. And if we go back to the book of Genesis, and we look at when the serpent came to Eve, what did he present? What was the proposition there? He said that the fruit would give them knowledge they didn't previously have, okay, higher knowledge, and they would be as gods. That was the lie of the devil 6,000 years ago, and it's still his lie today. And there's still people who believe that. So that is really, that verse there really exposes the heart of Mormonism. And it is of the devil. All right, we'll leave it there and we'll close off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study this morning, Father. We pray that you would help us to learn and be instructed from these truths, Father. We pray that you would help us to be on guard when we hear false doctrine, when we hear things that are contrary to the Word of God. We pray that you would help us not to be timid, but to expose these things as the heresy that they are, Father. We pray that you would bless our time this morning as we as the service goes forward, Father. We pray that you would be honored and glorified through it, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.